base to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 16. And verse 16. And it came to pass, when she blessed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again. Now the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, nor his natural course obeyed. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, crying with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, the Lord has engaged us today with this matter of blindness, and it's one that is very important, one that runs all through Scripture and has a voice to us today, as it had a voice to others in their day. Our brother has reminded us from the Scriptures he read of its importance, and I want to continue in that light. Samson was a Nazarite, and what a wonderful man he was. I think I am right in saying that there are more mentions of the Holy Spirit in connection with Samson than any other character in the Old Testament. But what a sad end he had. I know that the portion that I have read isn't the final story. He did have a great victory before he died. But yet, how sad to see a man who had so many triumphs for God and for his people, a man who overcame great obstacles, who overcame the enemies of the people of God, to be brought so low by this seductive influence. And the sad thing was that after he succumbed to her seduction, he didn't only lose his strength, he lost his sight. And he became an object of derision. A man who was an obstacle, a man who was a figure for sport. A man who was shamed, ridiculed by his enemies. A man who had been marked by such strength and power and vigor. What a sad sight it was. And yet all this has a solemn voice for us. Samson said so definitely to Delilah that the secret of his strength lay in the fact that he was a Nazarite. And his Nazariteship had been kept faithfully, and because of this, he was able to do great exploits for God. And when he failed in his work as a Nazarite, he lost his strength and he lost his sight. I think the conclusion is clear for each one of us, dear brethren, that wherever we give up the pathway of devotion and separation to God, we are bound to suffer in our spiritual vision. It is impossible to live carelessly in this world and yet be marked by spiritual vision. It is impossible to live in a worldly way or even a sinful way and expect to have clear vision in connection with the things of God. This is the clear, unmistakable lesson that we can see in the life of Samson. You remember the psalmist. He said in Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy life." Why is it that we make such slow progress in understanding the things of God? We have the Bible in our hands. We have the Spirit of God. And yet why is it that we are so far back in our understanding of the things of God? There can be only one conclusion, that somewhere along the line, we have failed in our devotion. We have failed in our separation to God. Consequently, our eyes are fallen, to use the word in Luke 24. I want to prove how this works in a positive way. You remember in the book of Daniel, there were three young men and Daniel who proved themselves faithful under many tests. They were prepared to suffer for God. They were prepared to refuse that which was dishonoring to God. And who were the people who received the visions or received the interpretation of the visions? Surely Daniel and the three young men. Here is proof positive that lives that are lived for God, lives that overcome temptation and the power of the enemy, are lives that will be given spiritual perception, spiritual discernment, persons to whom God will make known his will. You remember at a crucial moment when there was the likelihood that Daniel and his companions would lose their lives, they gathered together and they prayed to the God of heaven. And God gave to Daniel the interpretation of the king's dream. Here again I say, dear brethren, we have the proof that a man of God, A man separated to God, a man beloved in heaven, is the man who can expect spiritual guidance, spiritual discernment, a man who will have his eyes open. Daniel discovered from the book of Jeremiah that the time was drawing nigh when the children of Israel, at least the remnant of them, would leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. Why wasn't that revealed to some other Israelite? Why was it revealed to Daniel? They all had the book of Jeremiah. They would all be conversant with it. But to this devoted man, to this man of God, to this man who was prepared to live for God, was given this spiritual perception, this discernment, that things were going to happen, and this was based on the Word of God. So, dear brethren, the lesson that we see in the life of Samson, Solomon. Oh, how we need to be devoted to God. We mustn't think that the Nazarite vow is only separation. It's more than that. It's devotion to God, which of course must involve separation. But we're devoted to God. Our lives, all that we are, wherever we are, at any time, must be lived in view of this, that we belong to God, and we desire to represent Him. And this is the kind of life that God is pleased to support, that God is pleased to maintain. And to such a person, God will reveal Himself. This has been so all down the history of the church. Wherever there is faithfulness, there is spiritual discernment. Wherever there is sin allowed in our lives, wherever there is worldliness in our lives, then our spiritual discernment must be blunted. It cannot be otherwise, because we are allowing something of Satan's world to dim our vision and to cause us to move in a wrong direction. Well, thank God that at the end of Samson's life there was restoration. His hair began to grow, his strength came back to him, and God granted to him this final victory, and it's recorded of him that he slew more in his death than he did in his life. What a wonderful end in this sense to this devoted man. But it's also true to say that he was blind when he achieved this victory. The consequences of his failure remained with him to the end of his life. When we come to Moses, what a delightful character. He made his mistakes. Of course he did. We wouldn't criticize Moses for the mistakes he made. We leave this to God. If it were left to us, we wouldn't have prohibited Moses from entering into the land. But God did. God has a right to do these things. And he said to his servant that he wouldn't be permitted to enter into the land. This was reserved for Joshua, the leader chosen in his stead. But we view the life of Moses, the man of God, the servant of God. How often he is referred to in this way. A man who gave God a great deal of pleasure. And it was this man that God chose to be the leader of the nation. Why was it? I believe that God saw the virtues in this man, his devotedness to the people of God, the devotedness that he had toward God himself, the features that were in him that were highly commendable, singleness of purpose. And this man God taught and disciplined and molded him to his will that he might be a fit leader to lead his people to the borders of the land. And again and again and again throughout the scriptures, we read that statement that the Lord said unto Moses, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Obedience. Surely we could write this over the most of the life of Moses. Obedience. If we come to the last chapter of Exodus, in connection with the rearing of the tabernacle, just count it for yourself, the number of times that it says, Moses did as the Lord commanded him, an obedient man. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the inspired word by Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews is that Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. And this is exactly what is said of him at the end of Deuteronomy. Moses, the servant. And here was a man. God spoke to him mouth to mouth, face to face. God was pleased to make known the wonderful things that were in his heart for his people, his own chosen servant who had proved so faithful to him. So I believe, dear brethren, that Moses would be an encouragement to us. He was a man of like passions with ourselves, man prone to failure under pressure, and we all are. But yet this man walked a devoted pathway, obedient to the will of God. And God was pleased to show Moses wondrous things indeed, things that he made known to no other person. And we find Moses often in the presence of God. Oh, what wonderful times Moses had with God. A man indeed who was devoted to the will of God in everything. That bright vision that he had, I'm speaking now metaphorically, it was true of him physically, that his eye was not dim, but yet metaphorically, surely his vision was bright. Surely he pursued Egypt because he saw a greater prospect in connection with the people of God. A man with the world at his feet, its learning, its fame, its opportunities for progress, and he gave them up in order to be with the people of God, sharing their tribulations, their sorrows, their trials, and their joys and their successes, but willing to be with them because he was devoted to God. And at the end of his journey, his eye was dim. We surely can imagine Moses ascending Mount Pisgah and looking over towards the Promised Land, and that keen eye viewing the land in all its fairness and in all its goodness, and yearning to go into that land, and yet conscious that God had prohibited him from doing so. But oh, how obedient the servant was. No rebellion against the will of God. Quietly, submissively accepting God's ordering for him, and there he died and was buried by God. What a wonderful servant he was. We know, of course, that the time came when that dear servant's wish was fulfilled to the full in a way that he had never thought of, when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration in company with Elijah and the Center One, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful fulfillment. When the land was desolate, when all around was the evidence of unfaithfulness and departure from God, there he was, in company with the Lord of glory. Wonderful recompense for the service. And so I believe that the man who is obedient to God, at the end of his life, his spiritual vision will not be impaired. His eye will just be as keen as it was when he first started out in the journey. As our brother has reminded us from Acts 26, delivered from the power of Satan, eyes bright with a vision of another world and another glorious person, able to start the pathway for the pleasure and for the glory of God. Now just for a few moments, in Acts chapter 7, here we find a man with spiritual vision indeed. A New Testament man. What kind of man was he? Let me turn for a few moments to chapter 6 and verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Excellent credentials for any Christian to have. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I believe, dear brethren, it's impossible for a Christian to have spiritual vision without the exercise of faith. You remember in Acts 2, this was what Peter said in connection with the accusation that the people were drunk. He said, no, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, where young men would see visions. Wonderful thing is, able to see visions in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot see them any other way. There's only one way whereby the Christian can have visions of the things of God, and that is in the power of the Holy Spirit. We treat with a great deal of suspicion the stories of visions that people receive. We cannot say categorically that they are telling lies, because nothing is impossible with God. But at the same time, we do fear that at the last stages of the assembly's history upon earth, and because of the intense breakdown of the public position, much that characterized the early assembly has gone and gone forever. That through the medium of the Word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot see things that are wonderful, things that are exalted, things that are glorious. I believe that reading the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit is an exercise we need to devote ourselves to more and more in these last closing days. And I want to appeal to my young brethren, indeed to us all, but especially to the young, that when they take up their Bibles to read, the first thing they do is ask the Lord to make it real to you. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Ask the Lord to help you to understand it. If you take up a book of ministry, thank God for every book that is available to help us to understand. Do the same. Those brethren who wrote those books wrote them because they wanted us to understand the things of God. But don't only read, pray along with the reading. You will find in the book of Daniel, when he read the book of Jeremiah, he was puzzled over some things, but he prayed and he asked for guidance. He inquired. And this is what we must do. Again, let me refer to Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I can remember as a young Christian when reading the Bible was a positive bore. I must say this. I read it because I felt it was a duty as a Christian. And I didn't understand and I didn't enjoy it. I just did it because I felt it was the right thing to do. But I can remember when I felt this keenly and I asked the Lord to give me an appetite for the reading of the Word of God. And I'm very thankful to say humbly that he answered my prayer. And I believe that we need to do this. There are so many things that are difficult in the Bible and are difficult to understand, difficult to hold on to. And so we must continually ask the Lord to help us, to guide us, to open our eyes, to behold the wondrous things in the book of God. And so Stephen was a man who was conversant with the Word of God. We just need to read the 7th chapter and see how conversant he was with all the characters in the Old Testament, the history of the nation, the way God operated, his government and discipline upon the nation, how he really knew all the history of his nation, the beloved people of God. He was an ignorant man. I believe, as our brother said, ignorance goes hand in hand with blindness. But if we become conversant with the Word of God, and Mr. Darby exhorted us to think in terms of the Word of God, have our minds saturated with the Word of God, then the blindness begins to depart. When little by little the glimmerings of light come in, and little by little the darkness goes out, and the true light is shining. I'm borrowing this expression from John's epistle. the true light begins to shine in a deeper, fuller way in our hearts, when the truth of God becomes more precious, finding its center in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't there someone who wrote a book, Christ, in all the scriptures? Here is a good guide for us to be governed by this great principle of finding Christ in all the scriptures. And so Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't that he was a theoretical man, he was an intensely practical man. And we find this in his life. The contrast between Samson and Stephen are different, but what a contrast. Here is a man ready to give his life up for his Lord. He had witnessed faithfully. He had witnessed to the representatives of the nation. He had pressed upon him their guilt and their failure. And now he was losing his life because of his faithfulness. But his eyes weren't upon his persecutors. Neither were they occupied with what he was suffering. He was gazing up into heaven. His eyes there, bright with spiritual discernment, spiritual vision, were fixed upon the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Well he knew that the stones that were battering the life out of his body would be used by the Lord Jesus to take him right into his own presence. That life that was being taken from him was the end of his responsible life upon earth, and was the beginning of a better, fuller, deeper, glorious life in the company of Christ, his Lord and Master. And how like his Master he became, praying for his persecutors, committing his body, or his spirit rather, to the Lord Jesus Christ. What vision he had. What a faithful man he was. What an example for us all. Would we be prepared to lose our lives in faithful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not one of us can say yes. It would be futile to do so. It would be foolhardy to do so. All that we can say is, oh, if the Lord gave us grace and strength at the moment, we would dearly love to give our all for him. And I believe, dear brethren, that in the measure in which we answer to the problems of life that beset us day by day, I might almost say the humdrum things of life, the ordinary things of life, in the measure in which we prove faithful in those things, exercising faith and faithfulness and confidence in God, is the measure in which we'll be built up so that we shall be strong spiritually in order to face greater tests, and that when the great test does come along, it will be our habitual life. It's our habitual life to be obedient to the Lord and to please him. And all of our lives may be bright with the spiritual vision, encouraged by the glory of Christ, the one who is at the right hand of God, the one who is in supreme control, the one who eventually we shall spend all eternity with. Oh, dear brethren, blindness is a terrible thing. How often our hearts have been saddened as we have seen a blind person walking along the road, tapping away with a stick, stopping at the end of a road, desiring someone to help him across the road. Of our spiritual condition, blind, no definite object in our spiritual lives, utterly dependent upon others helping us and guiding us, nothing to give, nothing to offer, groping our way along in blindness, or this might be too true of us. But oh, how different to be like Paul in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. A man with an object, a man pursuing, a man not allowing anything to deviate him from his object, a man full of energy, desiring to be here for the will of God. That it is possible for Christ to be blind is only too evident in the scriptures. As I close, I refer you to the 1st chapter, the second epistle of Peter. And Peter lists a few things there that the Christians ought to have. And he says, if any of these things are lacking, he says, be blind. Very solemn thing. This is what the Word of God says. One of them is brotherly love, but there are a few others. And if these things aren't with us, the scripture is, we are blind. Dear brethren, let us examine ourselves, and don't let us be afraid of the examination. And if we do find that we're faulty in some respect, oh, that we might seek grace to face the exercise, the searching challenge of the Word of God, that we might not walk in blindness, but having our eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may move forward positively, spiritually, with keen spiritual vision, and be here for the pleasure of God until the next time.